Let me say good evening to everyone. I think there's more than one person here. Let me say good evening to everyone. Well, good. It is. I'm so glad to be here. I appreciate Brother Sweet for that introduction and also for the invitation to be here. I've driven through Post, Texas on any number of occasions and didn't know I had these many family members here in Post. So it's good to see my fellow brothers and sisters. We may not have the same physical mother and father, but we share the same father and have the same blood. Amen. So I'm thrilled to be here, and I appreciate everyone who has chosen this Wednesday to be here. If you've been attending this congregation in spite of the many challenges in our world and our society, and you continue to come and support the work of the gospel, we commend you for that. The subject that has been assigned to me is keeping others in the faith. Keeping others in the faith. The subject that has been assigned to me, I think, is very timely. I think it is very germane for our particular time period right now with living within a global pandemic. Perhaps we know family members or members of this congregation who have been affected by that pandemic. But one thing I read in scriptures is that God's great commission is still binding for us as we speak. When you consider this subject, keeping others in the faith, I'm reminded of what Paul would write to his son in the gospel, Timothy, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. This subject blends in with what Paul wrote Timothy. If we are to keep and work at keeping, that word keep means to hold, to possess, to retain. That word keeping is also has the ing participle that is indicative of not just the present nature of that, but the continuous process of putting forth the effort to retain those things we have received. When you identify the others in my topic, who are the others? Who does that pronoun symbolize? And that pronoun symbolizes those who are members of the Church of Christ, those who have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was once delivered to the saints, the others who have been put upon Christ in baptism, who have been added to the one church you can read about in the Bible, the Church of Christ, those who have relationship with the Son of God and also God the Father as well. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is the location of those who are in the members of that one faith. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7 that those who are in the faith, the definite article of what the faith symbolizes, those are the individuals who have received redemption and the forgiveness of sin. The others is also indicative of those who have received eternal life based upon what they have obeyed according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. We have obtained salvation according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit according to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. So when you consider keeping others in the faith, we must first come to the reckoning and to the understanding that we have a responsibility as Christians, as members of the Lord's body, to try to keep those individuals who are fellow members and fellow heirs of salvation. We must also understand and come to grips with the reality that not everyone will be saved. With that understanding, we hope that is not because of a lack of effort on our parts, but based upon that person's own volition, their own agency, their own free will, based upon the decisions that they have made. So with that responsibility that we have to keep others in the faith, we have a part to play. Even in the first century, the church was not without those who departed from the faith, who, in spite of all the efforts that the apostles and those preachers who taught them and the elders who worked with them, some chose to depart, to apostate from the church. As early as in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we have a picture of a brother and sister in Christ, Ananias and Sapphira. They chose to depart from the faith, and they died outside of the faith. Consider the church of Galatia and the other congregations who were betwixt by the Judaizers who were propagating doctrine that had not been given by the apostles. Consider Demas, who was a faithful brother, but who departed from the faith, having loved this present world more than he loved those in the faith. Consider Alexander and Hymenaeus, who Paul said they have done me much harm and shipwrecked their own faith. Apostasy is not new. Apostasy is something that is evident and prevalent not only in the first century, but even in our present circumstance, in this present zeitgeist. There are others departing from the faith. The church has always had individuals who have chosen not to stay with what we can read about in Scripture by nature of what they have obeyed. So when we examine my topic, keeping others in the faith, I want to establish some principles as to why this is important on tonight. As the New Testament church, we have a role, we have a responsibility. God has given us instructions as to how we help each other, how we are co-laborers and trying to maintain and try to retain those who are in the church. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28 through 20, that Paul exhorted the elders of Ephesus when he was in Miletus to be on guard for those who would rise up and to draw away disciples from our Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19, that the Antichrist would rise up and some would depart the faith, giving heed to what error those who are erring against God's word would propagate. When we consider the responsibility of the church and how keeping others in the faith is important, we must realize that according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 through 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, the theonoustos, God breathed. That with that comes the responsibility that we exhort, that we teach with all long-suffering and doctrine, that we reprove, that we do those things according to what Scripture has given us and what the Holy Spirit would want us to know. So when we look at this subject, how do we retain those who are members of the Church of Christ? How do we keep those who are members of the Church of Christ to stay in the one faith? Well, number one, Jude would outline in Jude verse number 3 that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. That word contend in that verse is reminiscent of a wrestling, having to physically do all that you can with all your might to attain and to contend for the faith, to fight for what the faith has given us in Christ Jesus. When we consider what being in the faith, the definite article, we consider what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus regarding the one faith. Faith is enumerated as one. I know our society wants to have an ecumenical mindset, to have a denominational mindset where there are many, many divisions, but that's not what the Bible says. There is only one faith, and that faith is the faith that we read about in the Bible. So consider what our responsibility is. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11 that we should comfort those who are in the faith. Paul would record this to the church at Thessalonica, speaking specifically on what our roles and responsibilities entail. The text says in verse number 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And ye beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Here, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, exhorts the church of their responsibility, that it's not just to obey those who have rule over you, the elders, but to also make sure we comfort one another, we encourage one another. I think back to Acts chapter 9 when Saul had been converted to the gospel, when he defected from Judaism, when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, when he obeyed the gospel according to the instructions that Ananias gave him from Scripture. That when Saul obeyed the gospel and tried to fellowship with the rest of the saints, they rejected him because they knew his reputation. But I'm so thankful that the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 9, verse number 26, that Barnabas, whose name is known as the son of encouragement, would vouch for Paul. He would close himself with Paul, that he would teach those who are members of the church that this brother is all right. Yes, that is his former self, but that's not the man who was standing before you. And it was because of the testimony of Barnabas that the church would endear themselves to Paul and send him out to do work. When we think about encouragement, consider what the text says in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 9. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed himself to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus Christ. Barnabas was an encourager. He encouraged Paul, Paul's traveling companion, for many of those missionary journeys that he would undertake. One thing that the church needs today is encouragement. We should encourage one another. In spite of the global pandemic that we're living within, we should encourage one another. We should exhort one another. We should comfort one another. The Bible is full of examples of how encouragement is to take place. When you consider why this is relevant to the subject of keeping others in the faith, is that the Bible exhorts us to also be good examples for one another. Examples how someone can look upon another, a fellow brother and sister, and to recognize their manner of life. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12. Peter would write this pertaining to what exhortation and what an example looks like according to the scriptures. The Bible says in verse number 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says this regarding this topic. It says, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Look, in our society today, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between those who are Christians and those who are of the world. If our purpose in life is to gain those who are not members of the Lord's church, then we have a responsibility to make sure that our conversation, our conduct, our manner of life is in concert with what the Bible says. And in doing so, perhaps we can gain those who are not members of the church. In this context, the Gentiles, those who were of the uncircumcision, the Bible says that they could be gained by the example that Christians would give. The Bible tells us that in doing so, they might have the desire to want to glorify God also. We are the salt of the earth, that we submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. We obey the laws of the land. We make sure that we do those things that are not unlawful against God's word, and we do those things within reason. But if the law is unlawful against the word of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. When you consider what it means to be an example, the Bible tells us in John chapter 13 and verse number 15 regarding what being an example looks like regarding keeping others in the faith. The Bible says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus speaking in this text, that the life that I've lived, the life you've seen me live for these few years you have been with me, is a life that you can follow. It is an example that you can keep. And in doing so, in exemplifying that which you see from me, you will have the ability to also make heaven your home. The Bible tells us explicitly in verse number 35 that Jesus has said, "By this shall all men know ye, that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Our example should be clear. Our example should be concrete, that the world should be able to identify us versus anyone else. If our role is to keep others in the faith, to retain those, then the examples that we give should be evident. Love one another. Look, the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 16 through 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Here we have God exemplify his love for mankind by sending his son to this world to die on our behalf. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 that God commendeth his love toward us, is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to get it together. We would have never gotten our act together. So while we were in the midst of our sins, God sent his son to die on our behalf. The Bible tells us in John chapter 15 and verse number 13 regarding the Son of God. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for all of us. His example, Jesus gave his life for us. He died in our stead. Our obligation to Jesus, according to John chapter 14 and verse number 15, that if you love me, then you have the you should keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, then we should exemplify that by keeping his commandments. The Bible tells us explicitly that when we understand the gift that God has given us, we should want to maintain that relationship. Look, as brothers and sisters, part of the hypocrisy that the world sees is that those who claim to be members of the Lord's church don't live like they are members of the Lord's church. There used to be a time that you would never hear of members of the Church of Christ who were involved in activities that the world can personify: alcohol, fornication, adultery, drug use, those type activities. Now those things are running rampant in the church. Many cities have congregations, the Lord's church in them, but you can't fellowship all those congregations. Some have departed from the faith. So let me put this together in a format that I think might be helpful on tonight. If you consider our responsibility and what it is to keep others in the faith, the Bible teaches that when we obey the gospel, that those tenets that are necessary for one to become a Christian is that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you believe that not only is he the Son of God, but Jesus also died on the cross for the purpose of saving us from our sins. Why did he die? For the remission of sins. And in the process, Jesus would build the one church. He got up out of the grave. And when he did so, he established his church, the Church of Christ, which he promised to build. Now, if those tenets are what's necessary for someone to obey the gospel, then in order to retain them is that they must continue in the faith. Look at the example we have in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42 regarding those new converts. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is important if you're trying to keep someone in the faith. The teaching that they receive must be sound teaching. It must be healthy words. The text says that those 3,000 souls who were baptized in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. The text goes on to say that in doing so, they were able to fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That is indicative of fellowship. That word fellowship in the text is koinonia. That's doctrinal fellowship that they have. They worship together in spirit and in truth. The Bible tells us later in verse number 45 that they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is indicative of a financial or practical fellowship that they had. That they came to Jerusalem for the purpose of the day of Pentecost, but didn't realize they were coming to hear the gospel that had been foretold in Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. They didn't realize they were coming to hear the truth. So they come to Jerusalem and they hear the word of God. So they sold their positions because all their possessions, because all they had was enough for the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us that in doing so, they maintained that financial relationship. Then the text says that they had a social relationship, a fellowship. 46 says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Social fellowship. How do we keep others in the faith? We maintain these levels of fellowship. There's the doctrinal fellowship that we maintain in teaching the same thing, having the same mind, having the same judgment. There's the worship fellowship that we have that we make sure we maintain and worship God in spirit and also in truth. There's the financial aspect where we help one another. There's also the social relationship that we have, that we should be fellowshipping each other. We should invite in and enjoy every opportunity we have to come together and be around ourselves as Christians. If we're to keep someone in the faith, we have to follow the example we read about in Scripture. Look, the Bible tells us that a result of this, that the church of Christ grew exponentially. That after 3,000 souls were saved, the Bible goes on to enumerate that then 5,000 were saved. And then the Bible tells us that the Spirit stopped counting and that the church just continued to multiply. Keeping others in the faith is essential to what is necessary to maintain Christianity. The anonymous Hebrew writer would record in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12 the essentiality of maintaining doctrinal fellowship. The Hebrew writer would enumerate some of the issues that congregations would have if they failed to maintain sound teaching and those who in the pews don't maintain sound study. The text says in verse number 12 of Hebrews 5, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." Here we see the first principles of the oracles of God, those basics that are unique to the foundation of the Church of Christ. Look, many have forgotten the distinctive nature of the Church of Christ, distinctive to the degree that there is only one body, according to Ephesians chapter 4, distinctive to the fact that there is the one faith that we teach, distinctive to the fact that we can read about ourselves in the Bible. The Bible says that some ought to be teachers. Look, you may not be a teacher in the corporate sense, but the way you live your life is teaching someone. That's why the example that we show is so important, because you're teaching someone what to do or what not to do, and you may not even realize someone is watching you. Someone is watching how you conduct yourself. Some of you ought to be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you over again the elementary principles, the first principles. The Bible says in verse number 13 that you have need for milk because you can't digest strong meat. Sound teaching is important. If you are a babe in Christ, you can't go on in perpetuity eating baby food. You've got to move on to the weightier things of the gospel. The text says in verse number 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Why? For he is a babe. Look, I know people who have been members of the Lord's church for years, but they can't even find the book of Jonah in their Bible. I know people who are members of the Lord's church, but they do not understand the reason why we don't use mechanical instruments of music. Look, this is foundational, elementary stuff that we have to make sure that when we baptize individuals, that they understand. There's no length of time in which someone is to be in a new convert class, but they need to be converted. Look what the text says in verse number 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason for use have their senses exercised." For what reason? To discern both good and evil. Solomon would write, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but in the ways of evil, or unrighteousness, or ungodliness." We must understand that unless we study this book and grow in the maturation of what this book says, we lack the ability to discern good from evil. When's the last time you've turned on your television? When's the last time you've had to quickly turn off your television by what you see on that? Homosexuality, alcohol. You know, society propagates fornication, propagates adultery, all of these other things that are counter against what the Word of God says. To keep others in the faith, we must exhort them to do good works. Those not mature in the Word are not able to digest milk and therefore unskillful. Those immature in the knowledge of Christ are unable to discern or to distinguish or to judge between good from evil. Those who fall in this category are falling victim to Satan's devices. They're falling victim to his wiles. If we have the aspiration to keep those who are in the faith, we must ensure that the teaching they hear from God's minister, from God's elders, from God's teachers is sound and healthy teaching. We must also make sure that when it comes to the examples that we have and to the education that we give others, that when we educate ourselves, that we rightly divide the word of truth, keeping others in the faith. when we read, we must make sure that we read to understand what the Word of God is. We must give attendance to reading what the Word of God says. We must learn to put on the whole armor of God. We must remind those who are members of the Church of Christ that they counted the cost before they got in the water. We must remind those who are members of the Church of Christ that they face more severe damnation, more severe punishment if they fail and neglect so great a salvation. When you consider why this is important, the Bible is clear that keeping others in the faith is a requirement and a responsibility that we as a church must do our part and then exhort those who are members to do their part. Well, Brother Flunder, you've said a whole lot. You've given a lot of scripture. You've said a lot of different things. Where does the rubber meet the road? Look what Paul would record in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, would say, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Well, Brother Flunder, what are you trying to say on this evening? Until we go back to Jerusalem, until we travel some 7,000 miles from Post, Texas, all the way to Jerusalem, and we pinpoint a time in history, AD 33, when God's Son was hanging on a cross. Until we go back to the cross, when members of the Church of Christ see their responsibility and their obligation, then we'll continue to lose. We'll continue to have others who depart from the faith. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16, "To go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." When you consider the cross, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, he was carrying our sins. The Bible says it was because of our iniquities that he would be bruised. It was because of the sins you and I have committed that Jesus had to suffer the manner of death in which he did. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke would write, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, from which beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." When you look at Luke's account, you must understand that the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14 that Luke was a physician by trade. When you consider the gospel accounts that we read from Luke and his epistle and the book of St. Luke and also the book of Acts, Luke is writing from a perspective as a physician. And in that perspective, he gives us evidence or uses words to support the evidence of how we keep others in the faith. Look, when Jesus was facing the greatest trial in human history, his apostles departed from him. The book of Zechariah says, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." The sheep definitely scattered. Jesus stood trial alone. But the conviction that we see in Acts chapter 2, when those men were waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised, as the angels had promised them, the conviction they had to stand there was based upon the fact is that they had seen the resurrected Christ. They had seen the resurrected Christ with their own eyes. They had heard him speak with their own ears. They had been able to touch. They had been able to feel Jesus. They had been able to see Jesus in the flesh who was once dead. That evidence that they were able to see, that narrative that we have in the recorded words of Scripture, this should constrain us to stay with Christ, that we do serve, that we do have a living God. You want to know where Buddha is? In that statue, whatever they built. He can't talk. He can't do anything for you. You know where Allah is? In the pages of whatever person who concocted him into existence. You want to know where Jesus is? sitting on the right hand of his Father, the living God. That's the God that we serve. And we can believe the evidence that we can read about in Scripture just as the apostles did. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 2 that those men were eyewitnesses to the Christ. If you look up that word eyewitnesses in the Greek in Luke chapter 1 verse number 2, that word is autoptase. That word is where we glean our English word autopsy, a detailed examination. We know that when someone dies, the medical examiner does an autopsy to determine their cause of death. But when we see Luke use this word in Luke chapter 1 verse number 2, he's using that in the sense where those apostles examined Jesus when he was resurrected from the grave. He implored them in John chapter 20. He told Thomas to put your finger in my nail print, put your finger in my side. And the Bible says that Thomas would respond, my Lord and my God. The Bible tells us that Jesus himself would implore those men to handle me. Go to Luke chapter 24 and look what the Bible says regarding the evidence that was presented to them. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, Jesus will say this in verse number 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, which means to touch, to feel, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And he gave them a piece of, and then they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Spirits and ghosts don't eat food. Part of the evidence that the apostles were assured of. 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened up their minds that they might understand the Scriptures. Keeping others in the faith is indicative of the teaching that we read about in the Bible. The conviction that his apostles had to stand steadfast in the throes of persecution, to stand steadfast and not be ashamed of the gospel, even those the Jews who had rejected because their Gentiles were fellow heirs to salvation that God had provided for them through the mystery. Keeping others in the faith should be personified as to how we encourage one another. It should be personified as to how we are examples for one another. And it should also be personified in educating one another, in teaching sound doctrine to one another. And when we do so, we understand the will of God. We are fulfilling God's will toward us. But until we go back to the cross and have a reckoning at the cross, then we should never depart from it. We had a brother in Christ pass during COVID, and this brother was a World War II Korean War veteran. And it never failed that he would wear his hat that said World War II veteran. And every time we would go out to eat, someone would say, thank you for your service. He'd go to the store, someone would say, thank you for your service. He'd go to the post office, someone would say, thank you for your service. Well, when we see Jesus, who accomplished a whole lot more than any man ever has, how do we regard Jesus? With the sacrifice he made, not just for a country, not just for a nation, but for the entire world. What if it were you hanging there on a cross? What if it was your son hanging on a cross, mocked, spat upon? What if it was your son who was scourged the night before and had an unjust trial? What if it was your son who was beaten, who was blindfolded and hit and slapped and had his beard plucked? What if that was your son and people just completely disregarded your son? What if that was your son who was forced to carry his cross all the way from the temple, all the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull? What if that was your son and people regarded your son the way we do today? What if that was your son who they drove nails into his hands and nails into his feet? What if that was your son whose visage was so marred that you couldn't even recognize your own son? What if that was your son who they were gambling for his clothes that had fallen on the ground? What if that was your son who was there naked, a bloody mess because he had been beaten to a pulp over and over and over again? What if that was your son? Would you implore people that the least you can do is say thank you? Would you implore people their responsibility to stay with the Lord? Would you exhort people to live your life accordingly because of what your son accomplished on the cross? Look, that's the provision that God made for us. That's the provision that God made for the entire world. And until we teach the world the sacrifice that Jesus made for them, then we're going to continue to have people apostate from the faith. When is the last time someone has given you the cross and all its horrible, vicious savagery? When is the last time you've heard about the blood that flowed from the body of Jesus Christ? When is the last time you've heard John eloquently write, when the soldier pierced Jesus in his side, outflowed the blood and water that the world needed? That's how we keep others in the faith, that once they see the responsibility that they have, then the love for what Jesus did for them will constrain them to stay in it. They'll contend for the faith once they understand what Jesus did for them and what he suffered. That'll exhort them to want to encourage somebody else. Look, Jesus is going to return. Jesus is going to come back, and if he finds us in a position less than what he expects of us, heaven cannot and will not be our home. Keeping others in the faith is a responsibility that we have, but it also falls upon the responsibility of the individual. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we have done in these bodies, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Look, there are times when we get weak. There are times when we get low. Perhaps you've been feeble-minded. Perhaps you've been weak in your faith. For you to be here on this evening, someone had to encourage you. Someone had to give you the example in which you're still following today. Someone had to teach you in order to keep you coming back. Look, the things that ail this congregation are issues across the entire brotherhood. I see the capacity this congregation can hold a great many more people than who are here right now. And perhaps at some point in time, maybe these pews were full. Maybe this church was wall to wall with members of the Lord's church. But what happened? Some chose to depart from the faith. I sometimes think about Noah. All the years he spent constructing the ark with his sons. And when the great flood came, when he looked throughout the walls of the ark and only saw his family there, how he must have felt. I think about sometimes those who were members of the Church of Christ, faithful members of the church who departed from the faith. Paul wrote about some of them, wrote their names in the Bible we can read about. How did Paul feel? That was somebody who I instructed. That was somebody who I taught. That was somebody who fought alongside me, who has now departed from the faith. Once you look at this at the end of the day, just as Peter exhorted those on the day of Pentecost, you've got to save yourself from this untoward generation. We've got to continue steadfastly. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to educate one another. And we must be examples for one another. In doing so, we can give people a true image of what Christianity is. We can give people a true example of what discipleship looks like according to Jesus Christ. Heaven's invitation is clear. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing can only come by the word of God. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse number 24, Jesus would say that except ye believe I am he, you will die in your sins. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a change of mind or a change of heart that brings about a change of action. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and 32 that if you confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father who art in heaven. Jesus would say in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Perhaps everyone here is a member of the Church of Christ. Your exhortation for this evening isn't to be baptized, but it's to recognize God's second law of pardon. We read about in Acts chapter 8, Brother Simon, formerly known as a sorcerer, would obey the gospel. But Simon was betwixt by the wonders that Peter and the apostles did and thought he could buy that gift with money. Peter would break into them the keys of the kingdom and give him the second law of pardon and say that you have no part nor line in this matter. Pray that God forgive you. Brother Simon would basically say, I don't even feel comfortable praying for myself. Will you pray for me? Repent, church. Repent. For many of you, this is the first time I've met you. I don't know your circumstance. I don't know what you do outside of these walls. But if repentance is called for, don't hesitate to do it. Get right before it is too late. Don't die in your sins. Look, as bad as the physical maladies and infirmities of this world are, as bad as COVID-19 is, there are things worse than dying of physical maladies and of COVID-19. That's dying in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you can't go where Christ is. Keeping others in the faith, the definite article, the faith, the one faith we read about in Scripture, by encouraging one another, by following the examples that we read about in the Bible, and educating one another. If anybody will respond to heaven's invitation, please stand and do so while we all stand and sing.